you would open your Bibles to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 4. And if when you find your place in God's Word, if you would stand, if you're able, the honor of the reading of God's holy Word. Amos chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. The Word of God says this: "Hear this word, you kind of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, 'Bring and let us drink.' The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days will come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And you will go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and you will cast them into the palace, says the Lord." It's the Lord in prayer. Father, in your mercy and grace, correct us today. Correct our thinking about possessions and wealth and poverty. Correct us on what it means to be a Christian. Father, bring us to repentance and give us the power of your Holy Spirit to live even as Christ lived, and conform us, as we heard this morning, Father, already, to the image of your Son. For those here that do not know you as Savior and Lord, Father, we'd ask that in your grace, your Holy Spirit would draw them even now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you look across the evangelical world, and this spills over into the rest of our country, there is not even really a debate as much as there's two sides as it relates to wealth and poverty. On one side, on the more liberal, progressive churches, wealth is seen as evil inherently. If you're a millionaire or a billionaire, then you absolutely, positively cannot be right with God because of your wealth. And if you are poor, then somehow you will go directly to heaven because of your poverty. On the other side, in more conservative evangelical circles, the prosperity gospel has so crept in that it's the exact opposite. And that is, if you are poor, then God must hate you, or you must be cursed by God, or you must have inherently some major character defect. And if you are wealthy, then you must inherently be a good person and blessed by God, and definitely on your way to heaven because of your wealth. Because obviously, God blesses certain people, and that's why they're wealthy. And it's because of their character and actions and works, etc. We're going to be looking at Amos today because Amos deals a lot with social issues. As we've looked previously, he is a prophet of social justice, and he addresses social issues. And today, he addresses mainly wealth versus poverty. He begins by speaking to the women of Israel, and he calls them cows. That's exactly what he calls them. He calls them cows, but even more so than calling them cows, he calls them cows from Bashan. Now, for us today, that means absolutely nothing. But at this time, Bashan was where you got the best meat. And you all know the best meat is the meat that comes from the fattest cows. So he is literally calling the women of Israel fat, well-fed cattle. That is what he is calling them. And when he speaks of them being on the mountains of Samaria, the idea here is them grazing like lazy, fat animals in a fat, green, luscious pasture. That's what he calls the women of Israel. And what he's referencing here is these wealthy women were very well fed. He's not making fat jokes here. What he's referencing is these women were very wealthy and would have dinner parties for all their wealthy friends. And they would get around and they would engorge themselves on expensive food. And they would just sit around all day with all of their friends and have these big expensive dinner parties, just stuffing themselves full, eating well. I'm sure many of them looked attractive. The issue here is not making fat jokes. The issue here is referencing the fact that these women were very, very well fed and lived a life of luxury. We need to remember in our day, versus that day, fat and all of that, it has a different connotation. In our society today, if you're fat, you're considered to be lazy or something along those lines. In that day, you were considered to be wealthy because you were actually able to afford to eat every day and to eat till you were full, whereas the rest of society may not be able to eat every day. So he's not making fat jokes here. What he's referencing is the luxurious, well-fed, feastful lifestyle that these women lived. These wealthy, wealthy women. The issue here that he's going to bring up is not obesity. The issue that he's going to bring up here is not even gluttony. The issue is not wealth. The issue that he brings up is, how did you get that wealth? Well, he tells us how. They oppressed the poor and crushed the needy. The way they got their wealth was at the expense of other people. They oppressed them and they crushed them for their own wealth. This is something we've seen previously. It's a theme that you're going to see all through the book of Amos, where he speaks out against the mistreatment of other people, specifically the poor, are those who are not in positions of power. What he's using here when he speaks of the oppression or crushing the needy, what he's referencing is these people would use their money and wealth through government channels and then through other actions to make sure they maximize their profits and minimize their expense. By the way, their expense was the labor of the poor people. And so what they would do is they would oppress the poor. You can see this in our society today. If you are a wealthy individual and you hire a poor person and they do the work for you and you choose not to pay them, what recourse do they have? Especially if you work for the government. What are they going to do? If you're a wealthy lawyer, what are they going to do? Sue you? With what money? What recourse do they have? And that's what they would do in this day, is they use their positions of power and influence to stack the deck in their favor so that they got wealthy off the poor. You can see this today with things like eminent domain, where you can take a poor widow's house to build your casino, and you use the power of the government to do so. You can see this with where you have government monopolies, so to speak, where certain companies get no big contracts with the federal government, where certain individuals are able to use their wealth through lobbying to buy power, to buy influence, and to regulate and license their competition out of business. That happens in this country every single day. The wealthy get wealthier and the poor get poorer. You see, the issue is not how much money you have. The issue is, how did you get your money? Did you get it by not paying the contracts that you signed? By not paying your employees the money that you agreed to pay them? By cheating them out of money that they rightfully earned? By using your influence and power within the government to keep them from being competition in the marketplace? That's what the people of Israel did. The wealthy women, the reason they were wealthy and the reason they were able to throw all these dinner parties and have all of the nice food was not because the poor people were lazy and they worked hard. No, these are women that are literally sitting around all day stuffing their faces. They're not working hard. The way they got their wealth was through oppression of the poor, through crushing the poor, through using their power and influence. We need to realize that the same thing still happens today in this country. The next thing we see here would say to their masters or say to their husbands, bring and let us drink. Okay? They send their husbands out to buy the wealthiest and the most expensive of wines. Now, the issue here is not drunkenness. The issue with the cows of Bashan was not gluttony, and the issue here is not drunkenness. The issue is, when they send their husbands out to spend thousands of dollars on the most expensive wine, who do their husbands walk past? I don't know. Why don't we ask the rich man who he walks past every day in Luke 16? Who does he walk past? Lazarus. Lazarus, who is starving. Lazarus, who is poor. Lazarus, who is diseased. Lazarus, who would gladly eat dog food. You see, the issue was not that they spent all the money on the wine. The issue was that they walked past starving people to do so. You see, the issue in the Bible is not how much money you have. It's how you got it and what you do with it. That is the issue. What you will find in the Bible is that there are rich men in hell and there are poor men in hell. And there are rich people who went to heaven and there are poor people who went to heaven. What you will find is some of the most godly people in the Bible were poor. Jesus being a very good example. And some of the most godly people in the Bible were extremely wealthy. Job being a great example. But what you see is, what did they do with their wealth? That is the issue. And this goes to what Bob shared this morning about the rich man and Lazarus. The issue here is not gluttony. The issue here is not drunkenness. The issue here is not wealth. The issue here is selfishness. That they would rather get a third plate of food than give someone else one plate of food. That they would rather spend thousands of dollars for fine wine and ignore the single mom who just wants clean drinking water for her kids. That is the issue here. So God's judgment is sworn. God swears an oath. God despises, verse 2, this selfishness so much that he swears by his holiness. In other words, by his distinct character, that he is going to judge such selfish, self-centered people who would abuse people to get wealth and then neglect people to live a luxurious lifestyle. He describes about them being dragged out by hooks, every cow in front, following the cow in front of her through the holes that are going to be in the wall. He paints a picture here. You fat cows grazing in the field. Just as a farmer comes and puts a ring through the nose of the cow and hooks a chain to it and drags you through the cattle gap, one by one, you're going to be drug off in jail. And that's what happens. These well-fed women, these wealthy families, are literally dragged off naked in chains to live a life of poverty and slavery by the Assyrian Empire. Those who oppress the poor become poor themselves. Those who neglected the poor are now the ones who are neglected. This is God's judgment against selfishness. Now, we can look at this and we can just say, well, this is just one passage in Amos. But if you were to look through the whole rest of Scripture, what Amos says here is echoed repeatedly in Jesus' teachings, in Jesus' life, and throughout the whole rest of Scripture. You know, when we begin to think of, say, tithing, okay, we have, unfortunately, in our mindset of wealthy churches with expensive buildings and all of the money going to the wealth of the church. But if you go read the Old Testament, what was tithing supposed to be used for? You know what you're supposed to do with your tithing? Now, this is where all the scriptures are going to come together. You are supposed to take your first fruits. You're supposed to take the first of your lambs, and you're supposed to take the first of your fruit and your grain and your harvest, and you are to take 10% of your income, and you are to throw a feast for all of the poor, for the immigrant, for the disabled, for the fatherless, and for the widow. That's what your tithe was used for, is you threw a dinner party for all the poor people in your community. By the way, what did Jesus teach in Luke 14? He said, when you have a feast, you don't invite your rich people and all your rich friends. You know who you invite? You invite the disabled. You invite the poor. You invite the broken. You invite the fatherless. You invite the widow. That's who you invite to your dinner party. Sounds a little opposite of what we read here, isn't it? What do we read about Job and his righteousness? Job was very wealthy. But what do we read about Job? That Job never ate a meal alone. Every meal he ate from his childhood, he had an orphan at his table. He had a widow woman at his table. All of those sheep that he had, guess what he did with all the wool? He clothed every person in town that was poor. He provided them blankets. He provided them warmth during the winter. If you read about Job's life, he used all of his wealth to care for the poor and hurting among him. Now, take that, take Amos 4, and take what Bob read this morning. What about that rich man? What did he do with all of his wealth? Did he look like Job, or did he look like the women of Samaria? Did he invite the poor man to come and eat dinner with him? Do you think that it would have hurt the rich man to give up a second plate of food for a poor man who was starving? You see, when we think of gluttony in our society, you know what we think of? We think selfishly. When we think of gluttony, this is what we think of. Heart disease, diabetes, fatty liver, okay, joint pain, okay, not looking good in family photos, not being there to see your grandkids. That's what we think of. Have you ever thought about how much money you're shoving down your throat while other people starve? When you're at the buffet and you're going back for your fourth plate, have you ever thought that there's a man on the street corner who never got his first? No, we don't think that way. When we think about gluttony, our first thought is us. When you sit there and you think, man, I eat too much. Did you ever think about the kid in foster care who's hungry that you could have had at your dinner table and fed with all that extra food? Did you think about the widow who lives next door, who's living on a fixed income of Social Security and is unable to make ends meet? No, we think about ourselves. When we think of alcohol, we think of DUIs, and we think of drunkenness and broken marriages. And so we tell people, you know, you can get cirrhosis of the liver. And this is what we tell people. Have you ever thought about how much money you are drinking? Well, people, even in our own country, don't have pure drinking water. Have you ever thought about what you could do with the money you spend? And by the way, I would say if Amos was here today, he wouldn't be talking about wealthy women and their wine. He'd be talking about wealthy women and their Starbucks coffee. How much money do you spend on a cup of coffee? Let me ask you this. You could feed a poor person for a day on what you spend on a cup of coffee. But we don't think about that, do we? We think about, well, I'm going to have to cut back because I'm going to lose some weight. Because of the calories. Have you ever thought about the fatherless child who is hungry? Well, we can't afford to do foster care. Have you ever looked at your food bill? You might be able to. Have you ever looked at your budget and seen how much money you spend on yourself? You do realize that there are kids today in this community that are neglected, abused, hungry. And if you just cut back a little bit on what you ate, you could buy them school supplies. In a couple months when it gets cold, you could buy them a jacket. You could go. You say, well, I can't do foster care. Well, you know what? You can go with Samantha and my wife and feed the foster kids at the end of the road. You can buy them school supplies. You can buy them clothes. You can reach out to the single moms through Sierra when they go down and they try to help clothe the babies. You say you're pro-life, right? Well, when the lady has the baby, it's got to eat somehow. It's got to get diapers somewhere. Somebody's got to buy formula. Okay? You know what? You can do without your Coke and your coffee, and you can take that money and you can provide for a child. You see, the issue here is not gluttony and obesity. The issue here is selfishness. Paul addresses this, and he talks about people whose God is their belly. In other words, I earn all of this for me, without ever thinking of anyone else. If you took a look at the teachings of Jesus, it might surprise you compared to what we hear today. In Matthew 25, this will help you understand Luke 16, this will help you understand Amos 4. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us what the day of judgment is like. When all people, righteous and wicked, are brought before the throne of God. And it doesn't go the way we've always heard in sermons. He doesn't come and say, do you believe in Jesus? And they say, oh, I do believe in Jesus with all my heart. All right, you get to go to heaven. He doesn't ask anything like that. Oh, you don't believe in Jesus? Or you have to go to heaven? None of that's there. This is what he asked. When you saw someone was thirsty, did you give them something to drink? When you saw someone was hungry, did you feed them? When someone was in prison, did you reach out to them and visit them? The way you treated them is the way you treated me. That's what's asked on the day of judgment. You see, John, 1 John, picks up on this. He says, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. You see, the first commandment and the second commandment are tied together. The first commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment is love your neighbor, in other words, those who bear the image of God, as yourself. Loving yourself is not in there. What is in there is living a life for God's glory means that I am now going to live for my fellow human beings. Not just their temporal needs, but their eternal soul and eternal salvation. By the way, go read the New Testament. What happened in Acts 2? What was the first sign that people believed in Jesus Christ? They were baptized, and what did they do next? They shared all of their possessions. Acts 4, what happens? They come to faith in Christ, what happens? They get baptized, and what do they do next? They share all of their possessions. This was such a common theme that when you get to Acts 5, why did Ananias and Sapphira sell all of their property? Because they wanted to fit in with the way Christians lived. And the way Christians lived was a life of generosity to the poor. Okay? They were not generous to the poor. They just wanted to appear generous to the poor. They just wanted to... But that's the thing. To fit in with Christians, you had to be generous. Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus gets saved, okay, Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house, and afterwards Zacchaeus stands up and makes this little speech, and what does Jesus say? Today salvation came to this house. What made Jesus say that Zacchaeus was saved? Well, there's two things. The second one was he was going to make retribution. In other words, he was going to go and pay back all the people he stole from. But what was the first thing he said? I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. The first indication that he was born again is he no longer cared about himself. He cared about others. You see, when you are born again, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God comes and indwells you. And He will live out of you and you will become, because God has predestined it. As Bob shared this morning, God has decreed, God has willed, you will become conformed to the image of His Son. And you know what that means? That means you're going to care about someone other than you. And that means you are going to be someone who is generous. Someone who opens up your home, opens up your pantry, opens up your dinner table, opens up your life to the hurting, the disabled, the immigrant, the fatherless, the widow. This is such a massive teaching in Scripture that when James summarized Christianity, you know what he said? Pure religion before God is what? To visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Christianity is because God has loved me. And because God has given up His Son. And because Jesus gave up His life for me, I will in turn give up my life for others. In just a few weeks, Southern Baptist, we will be participating in the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Most people don't know anything about Lottie Moon. Her real name was Charlotte. Lottie was her nickname. She was a missionary in Asia during a time of famine. The way she died is she starved to death. And no, we don't take up a missions offering so that our missionaries don't starve to death. She starved to death by her own choice, because there was a famine where she was. And she took all the money that the Americans sent to support her, and she bought food for the children around her. And she could not bring herself to eat her cup of rice while a child on the street had none. So she literally gave all of her food away and died, starving herself to death. Because that's Christianity. Greater love has no man than this, than a man amass wealth for himself and stuff his face the rest of his life. That's not what it says. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christianity is because God loved me and sent his Son. I will now love others with my material possessions, but not just so that they can have temporal happiness, but so that I can share with them the love of Jesus Christ. So when they ask, why are you doing this for me? Why are you caring for me? Why are you feeding me? Why did you open your home up to someone like me? We can tell them, because that's what God did for me and the person of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the whole gospel. What did Paul tell us? That he who was rich for our sakes became poor. Why did he do this? So that we might inherit all of his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. You see, this is what Christianity is that I am a sinner. I am in spiritual poverty. Yet God in his love sent his Son to die on the cross for my sins, so that I might be forgiven for my sins and I might be made the righteousness of Christ in him, so that I might inherit and be an heir to all that is rightfully Jesus Christ, and I might be a partaker of his glory, and I might share in all of the blessings of heaven that God has bestowed upon his children. So what must I do? I must repent. My selfishness, my greed. I must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And the evidence that I am born again will be seen, that I will begin to live like Jesus lived. So I have a few questions for you today. One, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That's the most important. You believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. So then I would invite you to be baptized and profess him openly before men. If you are a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, I would ask you this. How do you get your possessions? Is it through the way the world gets theirs? Through participating in the dog-eat-dog world? I don't care about you and I don't care about your family as long as I get the promotion. As long as I look good, I don't care about the employees under me. I don't care how bad I make them look. I don't care whether they get fired, as long as I get more wealth for myself. Are you like the women in Amos 4 and their husbands? If you don't care about other people, as long as you get yours. Are you getting your possessions through answered prayer, through God's grace, through character, through hard work, through integrity, through working with your hands? Are you getting it through oppression? If you're getting it through oppression, you need to repent. If you're getting it through the way you treat other people and through breaking contracts so that you get wealthy, you need to repent. But let me ask you this. What do you do with what God has given you? Do you spend it all on yourself? Or do you share what God has given you with others? Do you open your home? Do you open your wallet? Do you open your pantry? Do you open your dinner table? Do you live the way Jesus lived? If you don't, would you repent for your selfishness? One of the things that you will see about our country is we are some of the most selfish people the world has ever seen. You can't be selfish and Christian. I would encourage you to sit down with your spouse, to sit down with your family, to pray about foster care, to pray about reaching out to widows, the homeless, the poor, to really be concerned about those around you that are hurting, to really think through the holidays. Who is it that we can help during a difficult time? And show the love of Christ. And would you do it not just for their physical, temporal well-being, but you're looking for an opportunity to share the gospel? Then invite that poor person over for Christmas dinner. And as they sit at your table, share with them the love of God. This is what it means to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. May we do as we've been commanded.